how easy it is to read scriptures or to read a scripture and never pay much attention to what the scripture says. I've done it for years. In Psalms, the first chapter, and I have quoted this frequently, but this week, last week, it really jumped out at me. And it says, blessed is the man, and that's kind of either or, man or woman, it doesn't matter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What did I just read? Who does not walk after he has been counseled by some ungodly people or unscriptural people or whatever else. Pastor, I was wondering, I noticed that you sprinkle people for baptism and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the scriptures it says that they baptize in Jesus' name. And any place we find in the scriptures, that's what they did. They baptized in Jesus' name. Now, what is the difference? Well, here's the counsel. This just shows the frailty of man. Jesus told people to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what do they do? Peter comes along and says, and changes it. He was not listening to what Jesus had to say. You know what that is? That's the counsel of the ungodly. That is somebody that has it backwards. And you know how that fits? I did that. And what it did, it appeased my conscience. And I thought, well, why did they do that? This is a long time ago. Nor stands in the way of sinners, stands in the way of sinners, not stand, you know, it'd be good to stand in their way, but that's not what it means. Adopt their lifestyle, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, God blesses these people. In other words, this is a Nathaniel individual, the last one, in whom there's no guile. He's not a scornful person. He's not trying to pick everything apart that he sees. And then it says, verse 2, and this is what caught my attention. Okay? We have come into a place where we have been listening to the scriptures, and the scriptures have been doing a good work in a lot of people. Here's what this says. Now, first off, this is the first of the many, many psalms, and God pronounces a blessing. Is God behind this? Is God the one that made sure that these things are in order as they are? Did God keep this thing together for 4,000 years or more? I didn't do it. I don't know of any other person that did. God is the one that is behind this. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. He made sure that all of this is taken care of. I have the utmost confidence that God is behind this entire book. So anyway, and so the thing is, God blesses the man. Now listen to how the second verse starts. And let me misquote it. But one of his delights, that is not what it's saying. It is implying something vital. His delight is in the Word of God. And you know how we know that? Because he meditates on this law, this Word, day and night. Are you following what I'm saying? God blesses those who delight in his Word. And then he gives us in verse 3 and on, he says, and he tells us what this one does that delights in his word. who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but delight in his word. Here's what they're like. They're like a tree or planted by a water spot where the roots have access to the water. He's like a tree that is planted. Why? Because this is the water of life. This is the word of that keeps on developing whatever God wants inside of us. I have come to some realizations recently that are profound. They're profound to me. I don't know how many other people can grasp it or gather it or whatever, but this word has given us some understanding in the last few years that is profound. It is foreign to the church, but it shouldn't be. The reason it is foreign is because it got changed by the Antichrist hundreds of years ago, and nobody has bothered to correct it. And the ones that began to see the truth, they killed. When we begin to understand that Jesus is a man, we didn't accidentally come upon something. The Spirit of God began to lead us and guide us into a truth thing. It is necessary that we see him as a man like us. God brought him forth, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us, and only a man could redeem us. The first Adam failed. You know what I think? I think that the first Adam had the potential of becoming the express image of God. But he sinned. As soon as sin came in, the express image of God was taken away, and now we had what we saw until in the time of Noah, God destroyed the world by fire, by water, because of the sinful nature that had developed in men and the demons. So God, at the fullness of time, God brought forth a second Adam. Isn't that what it tells us? Only the second Adam, being the only man that ever lived that could fulfill the law and live it. He lived that law fully, accurately, 100%. And so when he died, he did what was, you know, when he died on the cross, he became the propitiation, he became the lamb sacrifice, he became the thing that the rest of mankind needed, but it was not as a God figure. It was the man, Christ Jesus. And so, anyway, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that brings forth fruit in his season. Pablo had an apple tree. This year didn't have apples. Last year, that tree had so many apples on it that it was red. The whole thing was just red. Now it had fruit in its season. Abundantly. And you know what? That is what God is looking for and wanting out of those that delight in his word. His leaves, the leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall he prosper. And so here we are. Okay, now I'm going to switch to the thing that has been on my mind for the last several days. Without Christ, we can't know God, we can't see God, we can't experience God. You know how I know that? Because that's what he said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't come to the Father except through me. You can't know the Father. I'll quote these verses. You can find them if you want. in chapter 8, verse 19, he said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And then in John 14, 9, he says, he that sees me sees the Father, because he was the only perfect expression of the invisible God. And see, God's ways, it says, are past finding out. His thoughts are in ways are high, as high above the our thoughts and ways as the heavens are above the earth. So is it vital? I can't read my own writing this morning, but is it vital that we begin to understand Jesus? Is it any wonder that Paul said, I want to know him? I have been under this impression, kind of, and I carried it over from the church system that I have been a part of for years. I've been under this kind of this impression that we got Jesus, we got God, we can go to God, we can go to Jesus. I started seeing what Jesus had to say. Now, if he's telling us the truth, and if he said what the Father told him to say, then we have no access to God whatsoever apart from him. And you know who we are? We are who God gave him. His Father, I pray for these that you have given to me. I thought we belong to God. Aren't we temples of the Holy Spirit? But Jesus gave us he told us, he says, you can't come to God without me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not any other access. Anybody else is a liar. Well, anyway, I can't read. I can't see, so I'm kind of at a loss.
I don't want this to be a disagreement or anything like that. Kind of the way I pictured that as I was hearing it was, because there's other scriptures that said we have to have him, Christ, so that we may be what? Reconciled unto who? God. And so it you know, this has kind of been a thing that's we've dealt with so many times. Who should we, honor most or whatever, you know, when they're kind of all the same. But, you know, and my question is, were we given to him so that he could present us back to the Father?
Yes.
You know? See, and every time I get scriptures where I go, I have to have Christ, I have to have more. And I do, I know that, because I'm beginning to realize that if I don't take on the Spirit of Christ, I can't be developed in the way I need to be developed for God. But at the same time, then I read in a lot of places, like I was this week in Peter, where in a lot of places, and it gets done, and then it goes back to Jesus. But he emphasizes a lot that the glory goes to God the Father. That you have to know your God, you have to know the Father, but it's true. You can't know him lest you know Jesus Christ. You know, See, that's and I was just looking at some Psalms when you brought up Psalm 1, and I remembered I was in somewhere, Ezekiel maybe? Boy, that's a long book. That is a long book of God saying the same thing 1,000 different ways. I mean, I said as I was reading it, I'm going, my goodness, how many times? Why does this go on and on and on? Because that's how bad we get. That we can't be reached, lest he keeps pounding. kind of on us, not necessarily, but, and, you know, I'm trying to understand the total concept of what the new covenant means and is, because it involves something that just was not there in the Old Testament. I mean, and it says that the Old Testament, though, is like it's the reflection or whatever of what's to come and shows what's to come. It's a part of what's to come. But I mean, obviously, the people in the Old Testament that were God's people knew who their God was, more or less, you know, and they had names. But I'm going to read something because it kind of ties into the whole thing about Matthew 28:19. And I'm going to read Psalm 99 and probably 100, if that's okay with you. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Keep that in mind. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. Now listen, you were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And then I'm going to read 100, which is only five verses, but the last verse kind of is what's been working with us. But make a joyful sound to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and now we ourselves, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, we always relate to only the sheep of the shepherd Jesus, you know. But he's the son of his father. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And this is the one that's building a really foundation in me. And his truth endures to all generations. You know, I don't know if I'll ever find it again because of the way Ezekiel is, but I read something in there that really surprised me. You know, I always thought that when God heard the crying of his people in Egypt, you know, he says, I've heard my people's cries, and I'm going to bring them out. Well, in Ezekiel, by the prophet Ezekiel, there's a part in there where it says, and you had these, like the high places. You had these places that, huh? Well, it was like, you have things in that you don't, that you keep other than your God. You know, you took some of the stuff of the Egyptians and some of the worship practices and adopted some of the idols and whatnot. Well, I went, really? And it says then, and that you didn't give them up when he took you out of Egypt. And that's what showed up in the desert. And I thought, I just found that really interesting. You know, I just assumed they were all for their God. He was going to rescue them when Moses started coming and talking to Pharaoh. And then he gave instructions, you know, to put the blood over the post. So the thing was, even though all the people were not totally sold out to him, he still took them out. But he knew that their iniquity would show up later and he would deal with it. I think part of it was he didn't want to, you know, it always says he doesn't want to give the ungodly the right to punish his people unless he puts them there. I mean, it's always by his doing, you know. And then after the kings, some of them kings would come in and deal with Israel, slaughter them, do whatever. Later on, God always went back and took it out on them and punished them, you know. So it's a tough thing. I mean, but when the new covenant comes, and see, as I read in all what the prophets are preaching to the people because they've fallen away and God is trying to bring them back, we still have the same sins, the same ungodly attributes, but God is going to deal with us differently in the new covenant. It's more or less one-on-one, but at the same time, I can't help but see that He is going to want to proclaim to the church, which is not really the true church for the most part, or a lot of it isn't, and try to turn whoever He can. You know, because if you look around, I look at myself, I mean, we got a long ways from God for a while, you know? And you know, when you read in the Old Testament, you kind of pass over the fact that they built temple gods, you know, wooden images and everything else. Well, I'm beginning to realize those images, like Keith has preached on so much, they're in our lives.
Yes, they are.
We just don't go out and build a physical thing to show who they are, but they're in your head. They're in your life. They're in my life anyway. And they're not seen necessarily, but they're having the same effect, you know. And that's when I'm reading now and things in the New Testament, that's what's really starting to work on me, as I'm seeing between these, or in these verses, these attributes that are in me, or these things that I haven't, you know, like covetousness is, sometimes that word seems so strong, but it says you're either of the world or you're not. And if you like some things of the world, you're coveting the world more than what He has. Now, that's hard. And you know what today, what's so hard? Nobody wants to hear that maybe you have to give up the nice life you have and be totally dedicated to the Lord. I don't know what totally dedicated is yet. I really don't. But I'm starting to feel the prick of my heart to want it, you know. And I just thought, you know, and I'm not getting there in myself, so I need help.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, it said Jesus, when He was in the garden, first He prayed once, I think, and I may have this mixed up a little. And then when He went back, it says, angels came and ministered to Him. And I thought, man, I need some angels to get me to pray what I really need, you know, what I really need to be. Because sometimes we just aren't capable of that. We, you know, our flesh, whatever. But, you know, at the same time as I was sitting there this morning, I went, Lord, I know my spirit man is greater than my flesh, or I wouldn't be asking these things.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
And that is such a crucial part to help combat the enemy, you know? So, in 1 Peter, this is kind of changing the subject, but Oh, so back to, you know, the psalm that it says, and his name, we praise his awesome name, and it says, and God is the God who forgives. So, what name did Jesus come in? I mean, isn't, if God forgives, isn't that salvation? So, he came in the name of salvation, basically, or whatever. I mean, that's my take, somewhat. But he also came in other attributes of God, obviously. But, you know, so the name is, it's kind of like, well, I don't know, they said that they didn't want to give God this certain name because they were so afraid that they would misrepresent it or whatever, you know, which is crazy. I mean, because then they went totally the opposite way and forgot his name, you know, and they started blanking it out, you know. So what does Yahweh mean? Well, a lot of places it says Yahweh is salvation, you know. But it also says Yahweh is this, and, you know, and Jehovah, you know, as it comes down into a different derivative. Jehovah is this, Jehovah is that, you know. So Jesus came in all of that, didn't he? I mean, he brought every aspect. And that's why when it says, you know, my only begotten son. But I found a verse, because I knew I'd seen it one time, and I couldn't remember where. So, in the middle of verse 2 in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Glory.
Now, it's not the same as the begotten Son. But you know how we've been talking about when you're born again? Well, you're begotten. And it's not by your will or by the will of man or by the preaching of man or by anything else. It's by God. You know? And when I just read that, there's no way you can get an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled unless you're born from above. So you have been begotten as a spiritual new person from above. And if you start walking in that and start keep continuing in this word of truth, which is your life, blood, food, everything, that begotten will really begin to grow. I mean, it'll begin to mature.
Yes.
You know, I was reading that part in 1 John where it says, maybe I'll touch on it. And I couldn't, I could never totally wrap my head around, still haven't, but I think I might have a little bit of some insight, maybe. It's in, chapter 2, where it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then it says, I write to you, fathers. Well, you go through that, and I'm going, well, so where do we fit? You know what? I think it's three phases that you have to have all of them. First, as a little child, your sins are forgiven. And you begin to want to be nourished. I write to you, fathers, because you have known whom he is from the beginning. That's having a knowledge of God. That's, you've started to mature. You know, so you could be like, you know, like a father of a family that's learned and wants to pass it back on. And then it says, I write to you, young men. And when you become, when you start to receive truth, you start being nurtured to become God's servant, warrior, whatever you want to call it. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So in your maturing, you should be going through that stage where you can start knowing that you know that you can combat, not in yourself, but that you have the power to turn the enemy away, you know, by the word, by who you are, because God has begotten you, you know, and stand on the words that says, you know, that Jesus says, I'm not going to take them out of the world, but I'm going to keep them from the evil one. That's something else I've been praying, you know, because he's always at work. And then it repeats it again. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to get to the last verse.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
And I, you know, like we say, we know we got to be as little children all the time asking of the Father and asking that the truth be given us from above by His Holy Spirit. But also we should start recognizing when that starts coming, it's producing, you know, something like in here. Maybe you become the young man, and then maybe you realize, you know, some maturity and you have a better understanding because of the truth he's been giving you. And so, not that, and it, I really don't want to be a father of anyone, you know, in Christianity, you know, because it says there's only one Father, and I believe that. And it's funny, there's contradicting things like that in the New Testament, because Paul says, well, I was a father to you. You know, but and then it says there is no teacher but Christ. But it says, you know, it tells you to have teachers and everything. You know, those things are kind of odd. And I'm wondering if you have to be open to the fact that in these days, in this, and to say it as a dispensation, that maybe God puts a different emphasis on His Word and His truth. You know, and says, yeah, the only kind of a teacher I really want is the one that points to my word. You know, and you can, and you know, it's not, and I had a hard time with us standing up here going, well, you know, I've seen this and da da da, and you know, and it sounds like you're teaching. But you know what it is? It's a, what it should be is a constant testimony of to what God has given as truth. And then you're just pointing them to go have it for themselves. And they may not want to hear you and accept it, or they might want to. But the point is, you know, it's like, I know I'm not going to convince anyone in myself. It's the Holy Spirit has to be moving on them and attracting them, and you just say things that might prick their ear and their eyes to want to go to the Word and get it. That the hardest thing, that's probably going to be the hardest, most difficult message to get across, is that anyone, and that you know, I look at the bondage that every religion has over the people, but one of them that's predominant to me is like Catholicism. They just, oh, you can't. No, it's got to come from. It's, I can't see that in there. Because, you know why? Because they've indoctrinated every generation before me, including mine, to tell me that I can't. You know? And that's why you got to get rid of the images. You know? There's that wrong image of who the church is. And all of them, you know, Lutherans and Methodists and all of them you can name do that. We've done it. We did it here. It's kind of like you want to brainwash people, you know. And I've been seeing some little things that really try to show that's what Christianity is about, is you brainwash the people and they just follow blindly, you know. And that's a big one that we'll have to overcome. And you won't overcome it in everybody, you know. So I'm sorry I took so long, but it's like, it's gonna be totally done by God, because to me it's totally impossible from a man's point, you know, to see all this happening when there's such strong, you know, forces that are against it and have been engraved in people's minds. I mean, it's gonna take, look at how long it's taken us. You know, hopefully God does a quick work in the days to come ahead, you know.
It's interesting how things unfold. Before the service, you know, Keith came up to me and shared with me, you know, just a conversation, and he reminded, he said, you know, the enemy is just such a deceiver, and he's vigilant, you know, and I wholeheartedly agreed with him. And then Keith opened the service today, and he started reading all of these settings, which made it really easy for the deceiver to be a deceiver, because there is a lot of scripture that gives Jesus a status or a power that if you're not paying attention to, you can leap to the things that the Trinity will let you leap to, instead of remembering, no, he had all of those things as a man, which, you know, following on Brother Ken's comments, there are what appears to be contradictions all through the Bible. And in fact, he's arranged it such that they're there at every level of understanding. A quick breeze through will be able to pick a couple things up and they look like these things are just the opposite of each other. And then you continue on and you continue to seek them, and then you think you have some truth. And then you run into another thing that seems to be like these things seem to contradict each other. Now, I'm not saying that they do. I'm just saying they appear to. And the point I want to make is, and that is why he says it is, his word is set up to confound the natural minded. His word is confound the wise. And I think that just as a continual reminder that his word and the truth that we get from his word is based on the revelation he provides. You know, so our work, and I use that word lightly, you know, to be meditating on him day and night, and then he brings the truth, which separates the confusion or the contradiction away, and then you're left with the truth. And what's 17 years or however long it's been, we're still working through those revelations and that truth to get past these things for a better understanding of who he is. Yet, and maybe more to the point of why I got up today, you know, we have to have faith that he's working in our lives. And we have to have faith that he's meeting our needs. And that's very hard to do given the way the world is today. I mean, you can easily get discouraged. Really easily, unfortunately. Yet, you know, that in and of itself is a test of faith of, okay, is this in God's hands? Is this part of God's plan? Is it supposed to look this bad before it looks good? Well, yes. As a matter of fact, it's supposed to look really, really bad until he decides that he's going to show us that there really is a way. So I see God working in you and in my life and others all the time. And I take my strength from the fact that it's not necessarily what I think the way the work should be. And I have to be open and diligently seeking that, you know, God is actually doing something right there. And that's a good thing. And he's done many, many things. And I won't bore you with all of them, but there have just been countless confirmations that he is working in our lives and he is providing us truth. Every day, we just have to be diligently seeking him.
There's the scripture in Matthew 28:18. See, 19 is one we talk about a lot, but in 18 it says, Jesus made this statement. He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. It says the word in is used. And then verse 19 begins by saying, go ye therefore. Well, anyway, I'm not positive, but I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15 that it gives a kind of a summary of the end of time and what's going to happen. And it says, and then comes the end when the Son shall turn the kingdom back over to the Father. See, at this point, all power has been given. At that time, he's going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father. Why? So that God may be all in all, it says. Well, anyway, what happened to me was a whole, because I keep listening to the scriptures, and Tim and I talked about it. And anyway, I began to see what God has done. He has brought forth a man. You know why he brought forth a man? For our sake. He brought forth a man for our sake. And so this man would do what, and you know, we're listening to a scripture or something this morning, and talking about the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and Jesus was about to be crucified, and they didn't go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. And I thought, what an unbelievable situation. They're about to kill the one they've been waiting for all these years. And they're afraid if they go into the judgment hall where they're judging Jesus that they're going to be defiled. Do you see a picture like that? How unreal is that? But anyway, so God brought him forth. But you know what it says? Jesus says that no man can know him unless the Father leads him into it. So then, but the thing is, I begin to understand from the scriptures, and that's what I started out with this morning, is that it's impossible for anybody to get to God except through Christ. It's impossible. Now, God has had his stipulations and has had his things all the way along since creation. But in the very beginning, in the Genesis 3:15, we are promised the Messiah, a seed that is going to come. It is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to be kicking at his heels, bruising his heels. You know what I'm saying? So we have the promise way back in the third chapter of Genesis, and then it goes all the way through, and then I think Moses is the one that wrote Genesis. I'm not positive. And so for these first five books, we have all of this picture of God, but it all is dependent upon this seed that is coming out of man, which is becomes Christ. And remember what Jesus said, told the Jews? He says, this is unbelievable. He says, here you are making a comparison and say that you believe Moses, but Moses wrote about me. The whole Old Testament was prophesying and telling about this Jesus that was coming. And then he makes there's a strange statement that Peter made. And he says, the prophets inquired diligently to understand what the Spirit of Christ that was in them was signifying. The Spirit of Christ that was in them? Explain that to me. God said, "This is my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Who are we talking about? I'll tell you what, I don't know the whole picture, but I'll tell you something that we don't know. We don't know very much. And when we come to understanding the spiritual realm, even though God is allowing us to get into it a little bit and some understanding, there are a lot of things that are really puzzling. And the more you listen to the scriptures, the more revelation and understanding you get. The more you listen to the scriptures, the more confusing it gets. It brings just about as much confusion as it does revelation. Except that the revelation is gaining on the confusion, I think. But anyway, I'm excited. I had a telephone call. Cliff Bish, who I haven't talked to for a couple months, was on his way to Sacramento. He was down driving along, and he took the phone and he called me from somewhere down there. I thought, it doesn't matter where you're at. You can get there by phone today. You know what I mean? And so I had a good talk, but there were 20 people around me, and I couldn't hardly hear him. So I said, "You'll call me back," because he's on his way. His wife's stepdad is in a home down there, and he's going to go. He has to go down and do something or other. But anyway, here's Cliff Bish. He's over there in Oregon, and then here's somebody else over someplace else, and it's like, what is God going to do? I'll tell you something. I'm a human being, and I want to be more, but I'm a human being. And as a result of it, things can get to me, and I can get discouraged. And it makes me thankful for what Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans. And Ken alluded to it just a little bit. But anyway, he gives us this unbelievable rendition of his weaknesses. The good he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the bad he doesn't want to do, he does do. And who's going to deliver me from this thing? And then he gives us a revelation in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I don't know if I quoted it exactly right, but that's what he's saying. You know what? Every day, yours truly is walking a little bit better in the Spirit. Does the world still have a hold? Look at me. Of course it does. It's getting less and less of a hold all the time. I have an understanding of something. God has allowed us access to this thing here. Do you know what it does? Jesus says, "The words I speak, they're spirit and they're life." I get a little more spirit and a little less flesh. A little more spirit and a little less flesh. That's why blessed is the man whose delight. You know what? It's not one of his delights, but whose delight is in God's word. And on this word does he meditate day and night. Because of my age, I was brought to the day and night meditation position. I don't have anything to lose. I mean, I was only 65 then. How quick 80 came along. Nothing to lose. So what did I do? I said, I want to do that. And as soon as I started taking it, listening to the scriptures, I saw verses like Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3. I never saw those verses before. You know what they did? They just had an unbelievable effect on me. So then we come along and it's like, why is Jesus important? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He is the, I'm going to say it from another verse, He is the expressed image of this invisible God. He has declared Him. He's the revelation. You want to find God? You go through Jesus. And I'll tell you how He began to help me. He talked to the Samaritan woman. And, you know, when I first, I quoted it, misquoted it, because I quoted it according to King James. The King James is the only translation that says it that way. I said, God is a spirit. It doesn't say that. And Ken was right. Every other translation says God is spirit. They all say that. And so anyway, you know what that did? It was a revelation that just totally changed everything about me. I had not visualized God as being a spirit being, or being spirit, covering heaven and earth, everywhere present, can't find be anywhere where He isn't. How big is He? How much do I know about Him? You know what, something? I know what I know now. God is spirit. How major is that? It's a biggie. It changed my whole perspective. You know what else it did? It made Him bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I started looking around, and everything I saw, I thought, you know, this unbelievable, awesome God, Spirit, has created all of these things, created the human body that is so awesome that the doctors are frustrated over trying to figure out what to do to help it. The more bigger the telescopes they get, the more universes they see. They look into the human body and they say, well, I don't know why it works this way. As long as it has an electrical impulse into the heart, it keeps on going, and you know, that's not even the truth. What if God takes a spirit out of a human being? They're dead. See, they're not operating by a electrical impulse, although it may appear that way. God breathed into man; He became a living soul. And it's like, how awesome and how big is God? Well, you know what? That's where Jesus comes in. God brought Him forth to declare Himself. That's why He was the expressed image of the invisible God. And that's what I have begun to see this last week. I'm not trying to give undue credit or glory to Jesus. Jesus was God's design. What is the ultimate objective behind all this? The revelation of God. Isn't that what it is? What do we know about Him? Well, let me tell you. We can begin by quoting the scripture that says His ways are past finding out. How does that do? What does that do for us? If his ways are past finding out. I have this feeling, and I heard somebody say this years ago. They said, we will spend an eternity just hearing about the greater attributes of God. I think that that's true. I don't know if he had an accurate revelation, whoever said it, but I think that that's true. Forever and ever, we are going to be finding out things about God. But right now, Jesus says, no man can know the Father except through me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And they say, oh, that's God. It's like, no, watch your understanding here, because that is the expressed image of God. And Jesus was trying to tell Philip something. He was trying to say, all you're going to ever see is what you see here. God's a spirit. You're not going to see anything more than what you see in me. Will we see more than that someday? I don't know. But like I told Cliff, he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm excited. (Clears throat)
It's, you know what's so good about all this? When you sit here, you hear things, and then all of a sudden, little things just, yeah, either ask a question to yourself or to God, you know, and you get some answers almost right away sometimes. But anyway, you know, because I'm sitting and I'm going, okay, and I do. I know that I'm not going to know God unless I know Jesus Christ. But then the scripture says, first you must believe God. But you know what? But that's not knowing God. Because if you say, okay, I believe there's a God, then you have to say, what does He want me to know? Well, that you can't get to Him unless you come through His Son. That's what He will reveal to you. If you really want to know Him, He'll point you to His Son. And you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, how can I be the apple of my Father's eye? Well, I know one way for sure. If I was exactly like Jesus Christ, you know? Amen. And how can I be in the will of the Father? Well, if I walk the way Christ walked, I can be it. And I am so... I mean, I lay there at night sometimes and I just say, Jesus, I don't know how you did it. I cannot comprehend walking without sin, you know, and always wanting to do your Father's will. Oh man, you know. You know the whole thing about when was Christ, and you know, and when it says He because through Him the worlds were created. Well, in 1 Peter, I came across this setting. And I'm going to read about 7-8 verses. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your... Now listen to this. This caught me. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And you know, it isn't just the traditions of the fathers in the Old Testament.
No.
It's the traditions of whoever in the church.
Yeah.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now listen to this. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. To be ordained, and I looked it up in the dictionary, and some of it was kind of a little abstract, but it means to be set forth, or to be presented. So, now, okay, so it doesn't say He was ordained at the beginning of the worlds. It says He was foreordained. And then, it says, was made manifest in these last times for you. So now, doesn't that kind of set the view that maybe God knowing all things, if He ordained it before the foundation of the world, then He knew that as He created the whole world, and as He said already in Genesis, He was letting us, you know, the people, His people, know that there was going to be a Savior, a Messiah. Well, would you create all everything if they were just all going to go nowhere and all be, you know, all wiped out? No. So, see, to me, because that's the thing, like, he's gotten so big that I have to stop thinking on it.
Yeah.
You know, I do. I just have to take some of it by faith because my little feeble mind can't comprehend. If He's that, can't He have it all laid out? Can't He know? You know? But, see, that's the thing. That's easier to see if you believe that He came as a man. If you don't believe he came as a man, then you got to get him back there creating the worlds with his Father as a Trinity. You know? But I want to finish just that, because based on that, and it says, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, and see, I've come to the fact that I can't do anything, get anywhere before God without Christ. But in that, my hope and my glory are in God, because He is the author of it all. You know? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, and then I'm just going to quote from, you know, they put in, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That is the only thing that endures. Everything's going to be wrapped up, recreated. But it's always because the Word endures. You know? And, I mean, I know way back when I went, finally, I found the answer. But it ain't simple. I mean, I found the answer. It's the Word of God. Now, what do I do with it? You know? But it was like, I don't have to go to any more seminars. I don't have to go here. I don't have to read any more other books. I don't have to do any. I don't have to listen to any lectures, teachings, nothing. All I got to do is go to this Word. And that, you know what? That... Praise the Lord that revelation came. Amen. To each one of us.
Yes.
That is a miracle touch by God that you see that. Because that's what's going to mean your eternal life. And it became so much simpler. Just listen. Don't even listen to hear with your own ears necessarily. Just listen and then be confident that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Amen. And He does.
Yes.
He does. I know that. You know? I can't necessarily show you something looking at me maybe, but I know it in my heart that He does. And that's for anybody. God, I just, you know, the part that I want to proclaim, I'm from a, you know, simple family, didn't have much, da da da, whatever. I relate to people in that place, or lower, and higher, but because the whole world always wants to push those people down. Like they're stupid, or they're not this, or they don't have the desire to be great and have riches, you know? No, a lot of us don't. It's not in our DNA, whatever. I don't know. You know? But at the same time, not having riches, I've noticed I sure want to hang on to what I got. You know? It's so stupid. But that this message, I mean, and you know, you don't want to put people in places, because it says even a few of the notable or rich came to him. A few. But his message is to you that are lowly, you know, of no circumstance. That's a liberation to most of the people on earth, you know.
Yep.
Now, all of them won't want it. But still, it's, and I don't know how many, you know, sometimes I look out here and I just wonder, do all of you truly believe that you can listen to this word and he will teach you. Because if you don't, you got to get there somehow. I don't know how. I mean, mine was finally I went when Keith kept bringing something about it and I was bothered by it, kind of, you know. Because you know what? Here's the thing. Nobody wants to admit. We had hurts and distrust after that move. I mean, big time. I did. My wife did. Lots of people do. Did. I had to get over that part because it was a man standing up here saying the word, you know. And how many times have people stood up and said the word, you know. And then I kept, and I'm thinking, he's not saying he's got it. He's saying you need to go here to get it. And I went, how can that really hurt if I profess to be who I think I am as a Christian, you know? And I started listening. I don't know how you convey this. I let the Spirit of the Lord go before. But if you just trust that and do it, he will speak to you. He will. And he'll teach you. And you'll start, then when you hear, you'll go, oh, I never heard that before. Yeah, and you only got, you know what? I don't care how long you listen. 2 minutes, 3 times a day, 1 time a day, every other day, just start at one point and just listen. Just somehow make it available. Make it, even if it's uncomfortable, which it was for me many times. I don't know how many times I turned it off because I wanted to listen to music in my truck when I was working, traveling between towns. You know, I'll confess, I don't care. I mean, because, you know what, he was faithful even then. In the 5 or 10 minutes I would listen, all of a sudden, I knew he was teaching me something. I mean, I knew he was there. The Spirit was there. And then as you keep doing, see, that's what creates the hunger then to have more of that food. So please, I don't know. I don't know where everybody is. If you're not there, get there somehow. You know? Just bow before him and say, I am just this little child. And you know, the greatest confession I made was that I finally said, I don't know anything. That in itself was a freedom. I mean, that broke loose. It was like, yeah, I want to start brand new and learn from the one who knows it all. You know? And he's been faithful. And he will do that with every single person if they'll come to him in that spirit. Humble, humility. You know, just humble themselves and say. And there's a spirit out there and it's mighty. There's a major spirit that's mighty that says, I know. You can't tell me. I know. You know. You mean you want me to admit I don't know anything and I could be wrong? You know? Yes. And then get liberated.
Just a couple of comments.
Ezekiel 37 is something that is repeated down through the centuries. And God said, can these dry bones live? And he told Ezekiel, he says, prophesy or speak to the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. Well, it wasn't, he didn't say, hear the Lutheran doctrine or the Catholic doctrine or the Methodist doctrine or hear the word of the Lord. And so, but what we don't understand is if you read a few verses after that in Ezekiel 37, it says these dry bones are the whole house of Israel. We're not talking about bones. We're talking about people that are dry. And their parts have dried up, it says. And so, you know what has happened? Church after church age has had the same thing. They've dried up.
God's people. Not just people, but God's people.
Yeah. God's people have dried up. Yes, that's good. And so, anyway, something came to me. Okay. And I say this very cautiously, but at the end of the dream 50 years ago that I had, now, in spite of the move that we went through that devastated us and has given this church a worse name than we already had. And it has been hard on Keith Gunn's reputation as well as everybody else's. In spite of all of this, the dream that I had 50 years ago where I saw people caught up hasn't taken place yet. And I wanted to say something to somebody, and which I may one of these days, and I want to say, and I say this respectfully, the fat lady hasn't sung yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not over with boys and girls. Let's come up to the front. Shelley will hear that and she'll laugh.